not good enough.
Well, guess what? They're right. They're not good enough. Neither are you, neither am I. We find in Romans 3:10, it tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. And as far as being afraid, John 3:16 in Calvary should take care of that. He so loved the world, that's everybody, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If that's not love, there's no greater love than that. So why be afraid of him who loves you so much that he would go to a cross for you? You know, there was a woman in Matthew chapter 9, which had an issue of blood. And this woman must have sought out all kinds of physicians of that day. I mean, she must have looked for everyone. And I can just see the disappointment in her face as she's looking for Jesus. And there was a crowd. There was always a crowd around the Lord. They were constantly on top of him, asking for this or asking for that, or just wanted to see him. So anyway, the lady just wanted to get to Jesus because she had this issue of blood. And she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know he'll heal me. But this is the thing that I wanted to point out about that. She said it within her heart. You can imagine all the people shouting and trying to get the Lord's attention and yelling his name and, Jesus, help me do this, help me do that. My son needs healing. But she had been disappointed so many times. All she could do was say it within her heart, Jesus, if I could just touch your garment, the hem of your garment. And the reason why I bring that up is, whether or not we're just sitting here as we are right now, or you're alone at home, or wherever you are, just say it within your heart. Don't you know he hears you? Of course he does. That's all she did. And of course, he healed her. The one thing, many things, but the main thing that he will not resist, he cannot say no to, because he is the author of it, is faith. He cannot resist faith. So I love that lady. I can't wait to meet her when we finally get to heaven. She said it within her heart, if I can just touch the hem of her garment, he'll heal me. He heard that. And he healed her. So Jesus was not, when he did that, and not only that, but many of the times he healed people, he said, don't tell anybody about it. Don't make a big noise about it. Why did he do that? I mean, shouldn't he just tell everybody? Because wouldn't that make the testimony go all further and further? Well, Jesus was not looking for sensationalism. He wanted the people that he healed and the people that saw it or noticed it to believe his word, not be caught up with the act or the healing. He wanted them to believe what happened according to his word. So we have testimonies. Oh, you can just turn on TV or the radio or wherever, and people are always talking about some big miracle, something somebody did. He's not interested in that. He's interested in the faith that's demonstrated. Believe his word. That's what he wants. Doesn't matter how big it is, how little it is. He wants us to believe his word. That's the thing that will get us to where he wants us to be. Faith. And speaking of that, remember when David ran up on Goliath and defeated him with one rock? Or when those three Hebrews survived that burning fiery furnace, and when they came out, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them? When you think of those stories, what do you remember about them? Do you remember the incidents, the events? Or do you remember the faith that they showed as they went through it? That's what he wants you to remember. What's being written about you? You see, Malachi 3:16 tells us there's a book being written. Well, you've got a chapter too. You look at your life and you look at the incidents of faith that he brings your way. That's being recorded. A book is being written, he says, in Malachi. So you're going to be remembered. Amazingly, though, some people really readily accept salvation by grace and are born again, but absolutely reject speaking in tongues as the clear evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. In spite of Acts 2:4, which is the story of the day of Pentecost, or Acts 8:18, now let me turn there, take a look at that. Start in verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid there their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So I would ask you, what did he see? He saw something. He was a scam artist, but he saw something. So much so that he was ready to buy it. And we all know that he saw them speaking in tongues. So, if you've never spoken in tongues, as your sure sign that you have received the Holy Spirit, is your time at hand. In Matthew 13, Jesus gave an example of why many times we don't receive what he's given. And it really is because we just don't believe it. You know that's the truth. This is the parable of the sower and the seed. He says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Let me stop there for a minute. In planting these seeds, I would say you can substitute these seeds with anything that you're faced with concerning the Lord, what you may need. But let me continue. In verse 4, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so they wanted to know what he was talking about. And he told them, verse 18, hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the word into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, the reason I read that is because I mentioned taking the seed and look at your life. Everybody here now, this night, has things that they're in trial about. They may not seem to be big trials. They may seem to be overwhelming trials. But the Word of God has already spoken about it. If you will search the Scriptures, you will find that to be true. Well, are they going to bring forth fruit? Are they going to be, is that word that you have which will meet that situation going to be devoured? Is the heat going to be too strong? You have to do one thing. See, the Word of God, it says, works effectually in them that believe it. You have to believe the Word of God, but you got to read it first. You got to know what it says. That is the difference in the sowers and the seed. So what's the big deal? Why do I need to be filled? Well, let's make a short list. First, 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God would have all men to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. How do you learn that without the guide? Which you find in John 16. This is your guide. I'm sure everybody in this building has read it. John 16:13 says, howbeit when he, that is the Holy Spirit, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. How are you going to get someplace without a guide if you've never been there? That's his job, to guide you into all the truth. So, well, why do we have to suffer? First of all, I mentioned that as being diamonds, which you are, you're going to have to be polished. Well, how are you polished? Well, he says, tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. In other words, you're getting polished. These trials that you're in, which seem to be so unbearable, you're being buffed. You're being polished. That's what's going on right now. And 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. That's why you're going through what you're going through. He's preparing you for a moment, when he does come back, you're about to reign. You're about to reign, but you got to be prepared for it. And that's what these trials are all about. And he's the one that takes you through it anyway. The battle is the Lord's, we say, we know to be true. He's the one that gets us through it. So as we are faced with the daily battles, we are encouraged to press on. Philippians 3:14 tells us to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press on. Even though you don't feel like it, even though you may slack back for a minute, get up. Press on. You got a place to be. Because we know the battle is the Lord's, and he has never lost a fight. So just press on and touch his garment, just like the lady did. Through the crowd, through the noise, through the doubters. She had an issue of blood. How strong is your issue? What is the thing you want to touch Jesus for? Can you imagine all those people that she had to push through? Because Jesus was constantly surrounded, hundreds, if not thousands. But she had to get to him. How about you? What is your issue? Will you press through? Don't be stopped. Press through. Touch the hem of his garment. You'll find out your faith will be rewarded every single time. He also says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Is that you? Are you violent? Do you want it that bad? He says the violent take it by force. And maybe it's not a thing or a pain or a job. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a person who just seems to be able to push the right buttons. He knows just how to get to you. But what are you going to do about that? So you say, well, Lord, why did you bring this guy or this woman my way? They push all the right buttons to set me off. To show you, you need him. He can't handle it. How many times have I heard, I can't take this guy or this woman anymore. I might just have to quit my job. Or I might have to go someplace else. Or I might have to do something. Why did he bring him? Why am I going through this trial? I just can't take it anymore. He's trying to show you something. You need him. Only he can give you the victory in this particular battle. But you do have God's promise located in Philippians 1:6. I love reading it because it settles everything, as far as I'm concerned. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what I noticed about that scripture? It doesn't say one single word about our abilities. Not one thing that I have to have. Trust in me. He says he'll do it. He'll finish it. Doesn't matter what the battle is, what obstacles we're facing. He says that he'll finish it. He'll take care of it. So it comes back to the same thing, trusting the Lord. That's what he wants us to do. So if you're not filled, how are you going to truly understand Romans 8:17? Let's turn there for a minute. How are you going to understand Romans 8:17 if you're not filled? He says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, if you're not filled, you're not going to get it. I didn't say you won't understand it. I didn't say you can't go to a dictionary and pull it out and get the definition of each one of those words. I said you won't get it. That scripture comes by revelation. He's talking about jointly reigning. He's talking about marriage, a joint heir. And that comes by revelation. If you're not filled, you're not going to see that. Believe it or not, that's the truth. We talk about this more than anything else in this church. Ruling and reigning. Not just ruling and reigning, but co-ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ as a husband and wife. You won't understand that. You won't even see that in Romans 8:17 unless you're filled. That's his job to show it to us. So just like in 2 Timothy 4:8, loving his appearing. How are you going to love? That's divinely love. The appearing of him if you don't know him. And why would you love, look for someone you don't know? The Holy Spirit's job is to introduce you to him. You find that in John 16:14. That was Eliezer's job, or the servant, in 24th chapter of Genesis. You know, there's only, and you, when you read that, the 24th chapter of Genesis, there's only half a sentence that talks about the travel, you know, the road, their time spent, because he wants us to focus on the Lord. But that had to be a long ride. Don't you think that Eliezer talked to her about Jesus, about the king? So we're not to be consumed with the travel of getting there. We're to be consumed with him. Let the Holy Spirit talk to us. He'll tell us all about Jesus. You can read about it. But if you want to know him, listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you all about it. And the riches, of course. But mainly I'm talking about him. He'll teach you all about him. Everything that you need to know. That's his job. He will break your mind of double-mindedness, just like a wave. Anyone ever seen an ocean wave coming in? You can even see it on television. They show it sometimes. Those mighty waves come in, especially those that their surfboarders are riding. Those waves come in and just hit the shore. You wonder sometimes, why do they stop there? Well, you know why they stop there, because the Lord says, that's thus far and no further. But a double-minded man is like that. He's like a wave that's crashing upon the shoreline. It doesn't have any effect. Just waits for the next wave. You want to have a purpose in your life. You want to go on. You don't want to be stopped by any obstacle. And double-mindedness will do that to you. So whose will do you want? Yours or his? Trust him. That's all he wants from you. To some, these sound like insurmountable roadblocks. But God, do you realize that before Jesus sought you, you walked according to the prince of the power of the air? Oh, you say, not me. I was one of the good ones. Let's see. Remember Romans 3:10? He says there was not one that was righteous. No, not one. If you were one of the good ones, that's you too. Nobody. But Jesus Christ took our place. And now in him, we're good. In him, we're righteous. We're accepted by the Father. He even tells us in Isaiah 64:6 that our righteousness, that part of you that says, not me, I was one of the good ones. He says that righteousness was as filthy rags. And the filthy rags he's talking about are the rags that the lepers used to use to clean themselves. That's what your righteousness is like to God. Filthy rags. Take his righteousness. They're cleaner and they do you much better. So the Apostle Paul tells us we're in a race. And when, not if, you win that race, we will be caught away with Jesus. And John tells us we shall be kept from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. Best of all, we'll get to meet our beloved bridegroom. I read the other day that there are over 40 ongoing wars and conflicts going on right now, to say nothing of the ongoing war with Mexico, drug war. So when he says, when we see all these things going on that I just mentioned, what did he say to do? Look up. His coming draws near. It's going on. Now, time is at hand. Look up. Well, in any race, there is a beginning, a middle, and an end. Our race is an obstacle course. You might say, well, I need time. I need time to see my children grow up. I need time to see if my wife or my husband comes along. In Luke 8, quick comment about that. Verse 19. Then came to him his mother, his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. He did it like this. It tells you in another book. So I'm not trying to make light of that situation. Everyone, if you love someone, you want them to come along. But you got to remember one thing. He came and got you. He'll take care of them. Once again, trust him. This is a journey that you take alone. This is a journey that you have to take alone. And yes, he knows how you feel about your children. And yes, he knows how you feel about your spouse or anyone else that you may care about. But remember this, he came and got you. He can get them too. Trust him. Have faith in God. My favorite scripture. Very short, but it covers everything. Have faith in God. Trust him. The time is at hand. I told you before, the race has a beginning, middle, and an end. Do you still have that fire that you started out with at the beginning of your race? Or are you like the church of Ephesus, who left their first love? Let's take a look at the church of Ephesus. He says in verse 2:1, I know thy works, in Revelation, I know thy work and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That was the question that I just asked you. What did he tell him to do? He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Repent, change your mind. Do you remember what it was like when you first started out? Think about that. Go back to that. He didn't tell you how to do anything. I got to be more spiritual. He never said anything about that. He wants you to go with him. You started out on fire for the Lord. Why were you on fire? Think about those times. And if you've gotten a little cool, go back and remember about those times. That's what he told the church of Ephesus to do. So, but are you now at the middle of your race? And you can sense the finish line. What's that part of the verse to the song we sing? Speed up your going, brother, sluggish. There you go. Sluggishness despise. It's time to go. Time to put our foot on the gas. That's where we are. Any minute now, the Lord could come. But if he tarries, speed up your going. Sluggishness despise. And then suddenly, we're crossing the finish line, and there is Jesus. And as he places the victor's crown upon our head, he whispers, come away with me, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How much better is thy love than wine? I would say this race is just about over, and the time is at hand. So I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did studying it, because I had a good time.